2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 15 and read it through verse 17, looking at God's amazing book this morning. Prayerfully, I encourage you. In Sunday school, we looked at that, yes, I can trust that I have my Bible. I can trust my Bible. And God has given it to us. And so 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to just speak from your word. We thank you that, Lord, I don't have to question whether I have it. Lord, I thank you that you have said that you would keep it for us. Pray this morning that, Lord, if somebody's not understanding about some of the aspects of the word of God, it would become clear. But Lord, even in this text, it says that if somebody doesn't know Christ, the Bible can make them wise unto salvation, and may they come to know Christ as their Savior this morning. And Lord, we thank you for what you do. As always, I ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Surveys, and you know, surveys can be interesting sometimes, but there are church groups that do surveys, and many years ago they did a survey just with young people, and the young people that they surveyed were young people that said they went to a Christian, or it would say Christendom, all right? And so Christendom is a broad brush, but these were young people that grew up saying they went to church, and they went to Sunday school. But what was interesting is how little they knew about the Bible. Simple biblical characters, some of the main doctrines of the Christian faith, they didn't even know. For instance, all right. I had no idea what. Something just went out. It's red. Should I use this? All right. It is red. It's saying battery. All right, we'll throw it in the back. Look at you guys, already trying to shut me down. You know what they say is the devil's in the sound system. You know what I'm saying? Cast him out! All right. But anyways, that's all right. They say that I don't need a mic anyways. All right. So here we go. All right, so more than a third, all right, listen to this. So we'll look at the congregation here, and we'll pick you guys right here. So we'll split you into like this front half. So a third of you, so all of us can look and scorn upon you guys right in here. A third of the congregation did not know that Jesus spent his boyhood in Nazareth. Shame on you guys. Unbelievable. Can't believe you didn't know that. All right, and then a fourth, all right, so that's in that back section there, that 25% of youth said that they did not know, they weren't able to identify Calvary as the place where Jesus died. Shame on you guys back there. All right? And then half, so that's you guys over here, half of you guys had no idea of Gethsemane. 75% couldn't even identify who Simon Peter was. Now think about this. This is young people that said they went to church. So what is wrong? Maybe we're going to church and the Bible is not being lifted up. It's important that a church understands the Word of God and the important place of the Word of God. In your handout, you'll see, and I didn't come up with it, one man said the Bible is the good book, the greatest book, God's book. The Bible is different from all other books, And it's the most unique book known to humankind. Why? It's a divine library of 66 books. And what's interesting is, and most of us know some of these simple facts, but it's about 40 authors that span 1,500 years. Now, this is what I could tell you. You get five authors that span 5 years, and we would never agree on anything. But 1,500 years, 40 plus authors, and I know some people say there's contradiction, but really, there's not. And I can't explain it all, and this is what I think some people have a hard time with. They think that they have to explain everything about God or some of the doctrines. But there are some things I can tell you what we believe. It's beyond me. All right, so how is the Holy Spirit the author of the Bible, but yet there's 40 authors? In some ways, it's a little hard to explain it all. So did some of their personality come through? Well, actually, when you read the Pauline epistles, it seems like God allowed that, but yet God was the author. And I may not be able to understand it all, and this is where I think that some people that want to question God's word or question certain things about the doctrines, you know, it's okay to say, well, I can't understand it all, because maybe God's bigger than us. And maybe his understanding is a lot. He is omniscient, and it's okay for us to say that. But some people have a hard time saying that, because we have to be the know-it-all. We have to have all the answers, but really, I don't know one man that knows all the answers. But God does. And so we can trust his book. One way of studying a topic in the Bible that God gives us through Scripture is like, and it's simple, it's object lessons. I love studying the Holy Spirit. And in the study of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways that helps us understand the Holy Spirit is the Bible gives us symbols all through Scripture. For instance, fire is a symbol. Remember in Acts chapter 2, fire fell down. And actually, it was fire in cloven tongues. The Bible also says for the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is like oil. It says he's like a dove. So, when you look at those, it also says he's like water. So when you're studying a topic, sometimes it's good to go and see, so what does the Bible use as an object lesson? And that helps us understand. And you would say, well, it's kind of juvenile. Well, it is, because guess what? Most of our brains are juvenile. All right, we're not so complicated. And yes, I believe we should study, but God helps us because that shows us a picture. All right, so I gave you a few as an introduction. Look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire? So the Bible says it's like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So I put down a crushing hammer. All right, so think about a hammer. What does a hammer do? It can drive things through a wall, but it also can break, and that's what it's saying. So have you seen that in your own life? Have you seen that with a friend or a relative? That, man, they were hardened to the gospel, but the word of God, not your words, but the word of God breaks it down. You see, that's a good picture for us. So the word of God is like a crushing hammer. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It's interesting when you study. So one of the ways to study is also contextually, or also, I would say, geographically, or like Bible geography. So you go back to that time era. So they say that a person that was walking, they would put lamps, they made lamps that would sit upon their feet. So what does that seem to indicate? You know, they didn't have street lights. I don't even know how they do that. That'd be really weird. Right, what would you go up there and pour a bunch of, you know, gold, you know, I don't know what type, olive oil into something and light it? That'd be kind of weird. Hey, your job is to light the street lamps tonight. like, oh, for real? All right. It'd be kind of, so they would have little lamps that they would put on their feet. And it's interesting because guess what the Bible says that he will do? He will guide your steps. You know, sometimes we want this big road. I want to know my whole life. This is what I can tell you. After dozens of years living life, sometimes I don't know 10 years. But I can know today. Because God says, the Word of God will guide you. And it will. It'll light your path. So it's a lamp. Notice, thirdly, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So I call that a probing instrument. It says it can divide even the joints and marrow. It can be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. You know, sometimes my thoughts and my intents are separate. But the Word of God, it says that God's Word can divide that for me. It can help me with all of those things. See, it's a probing instrument. But then lastly, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So all of those help us just kind of in starting. It helps us understand this is the Word of God that's been given to us. There's other pictures throughout Scripture. But it helps us to see, oh, that's what the Bible is doing. That's what it's for. So from our passage, our text this morning, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. We have 3 points this morning. All right, notice the 3 points. You can fill them out. The Bible is a preserved. That's the first one, preserved book. Point number two, the Bible is a profitable. And that's in our text there. All right, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is what? Profitable. All right, then the third one, God's Word or the Bible is a powerful. And you'll see that all three of these we're going to get from the text here. The Bible is preserved, the Bible is profitable, and the Bible is powerful. So let's dive into it. So the first one, just so you know, remember we've been warning you, you're going to learn a little bit. So the first one is we're going to learn, all right, and so some of you that are in Sunday school, this is going to be nap two, all right? So here we go, nap two, coming up. The Bible is a preserved book. So there's two words that we use and we talk about when we're understanding God's Word and how it has come to us. The first one is the word inspired. You see that? It is inspired by God. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that word inspired. So I'm going to give you a couple things and you can write them down if you want to. So what do we mean by God's Word is inspired? So I'm going to give you two, and there's others, but I'm going to give you two of the wrong theories of inspiration. So the first one that some people say, oh yeah, the Bible's inspired, but what they're saying is it's humanly inspired. But we don't believe that. So as a church, when somebody gets up and says, the Word of God is inspired, we're not talking about human inspiration. Now, what do we mean by human inspiration? All right, there was a couple of songs. We just sang one, Give Me the Bible. All right, and that was written in 1883 by Priscilla J. Owens. The music was by Edmund S. Lorenz. All right, now, I kind of like that. Give me the Bible. And that's pretty neat. You guys sang a song. The choir sang a song. All right, there was a special about the Bible. This is what I can tell you. All right, that was kind of human inspiration that gave us those. You wouldn't want to hear a song I wrote. You'd be like, you know what? You're not inspired. All right, no, no, no. All right, you'd be like, yeah, no, no, no. We don't want to sing that song. All right, so there's people, and I love that God kind of humanly, it's like a human inspiration. You're sitting there, and the clouds, you're sitting there eating a picnic lunch, and the clouds come together, and you got that gift, and all of a sudden you write this poem and song and it goes to words and people are like, that is unbelievable. That doesn't happen to me. All right, you're like, no, that doesn't sound good. But that is human inspiration. All right, so Fanny Crosby wrote, Philip Bliss. Just recently we had an author, Ron Hamilton, that passed away. Byron Fox, he writes a number of songs. There are a number of even current guys and ladies. I think it's really neat when they write a song. Oh man, that's human inspiration, but that's not what we're talking about. All right, poetry can be that way. But when it comes to the Bible, we're not saying that it's humanly inspired. It's not inspired like a song or a poem or like Shakespeare. That's not what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired. The second one that sometimes the critics say, well, it's humanly inspired. No, we're not saying that. The second one that is false is called partial inspiration. So listen to what they say about partial inspiration. They say parts of the Bible are inspired, primarily those that relate to faith and practice. The Bible contains, so did you hear that word? Contains the Word of God. Only certain portions of the Scripture are inspired. So does the Bible address that? It actually does. All right? We're there in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter, listen, you're in Sunday school or you're in church learning. Let's show how smart you are. So Peter is written by, you guys are unbelievable. All right? You get a Scooby snack. All right? So 2 Peter chapter 1 is written by Peter, and you'll notice he addresses something that most of us know happened in the gospel. Look at verse 15 in 2 Peter 1. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So it sounds like these are going to be penned, all right? So they're going to be for you, for your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So what's a fable? Anybody know Aesop's fables? They're made-up stories. So what he's saying is we're not following made-up stories. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God, so this is talking about Christ, receiving from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? Come on now. Transfiguration. All right, you can speak in church. Raise your... No, all right, but you can speak a little bit. All right, so it's the transfiguration. So who is there? Peter, James, and John. So here's the inner circle. They go away. He saw that. Now, this is what I can tell you. If Peter came walking in here, one, if Peter came walking in, I would take notice. All right? But if he came walking in and he said, I saw Jesus in the mouth... Just so you know, I probably would believe him. But look what he says in the next verse. So he saw it, eyewitness. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You know what he's saying? And I'm pretty sure I'd believe Peter. But he said, what you have is more sure than my word. Man, that's saying something. That's the word of God. But then, remember we're talking about that partial inspiration. So he says, you can bank on this. Look at verse 20. Here he addresses partial inspiration. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any what? Private interpretation. You know what that knocks out? Private interpretation. So who decides what part of Scripture is inspired and what part is not? Who gets that mantle? Actually, and we'll talk about that tonight, we call that the Dark Ages. When only a select few, the men of the cloth, they knew the Scripture, but you little lay people. All right? And that's where I use it sometime. the clergy and laity. Do you know that actually is a Catholic terminology? Right. It was come up, and you can go back within 100 and 200 AD. There was a group that basically decided that the clergy, the men of the cloth, they knew the words of God, and you little people had no idea. No, actually, this is what I can tell you. And I'm all for church, and actually the Bible teaches. Church is good, and it teaches about a pastor. But there's not some secret knowledge that we have. All right, now, this is what you should want. You should want a pastor that kind of likes studying. All right, that's a pretty good idea. All right, that's a pretty good idea. He should know the Bible because he's studying a lot. But what is irritating is that some people sitting in the pews think that, well, you know what? I mean, yeah, he knows that, but I mean, how am I going to know? Well, wait a minute. So you're saying when you're saved, you didn't get the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit says that I will teach you. So whose fault is it if you don't know the Bible? We have a generation that has said, well, it's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault. You know what? It's your fault because you're a lazy duff and you're not studying to show yourself approved. The Bible is for every one of us. It's not of any private interpretation. So what do we believe? I'm going to give you, as I said in Sunday school, some words that basically you have no idea, so that tomorrow at work you can tell people what you know and act like it, although you still have no idea what you're saying. So normally in your constitution, this is what it says. We believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. And when you ask people, you say, so what do you believe? We're like, well, the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. You're like, what does that mean? Well, it means plenary verbal. You're like, what does that mean? Well, verbal plenary. So what does plenary mean? It actually comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. Plenary means all. And verbal means the words. All Scripture. All right, you can also remember Jesus said that basically every word, you're going to, remember when Satan tempted him? And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. How do I know those words? God gave them to us. So what we believe as far as the inspiration of Scripture is all Scripture. This is an interesting, a funny story. So I think it was a year ago or a year and a half ago. We teach live in the seminary too. So we have online and then we teach by, sometimes we'll come in and we'll do a module. So we'll do like 3 or 4 intense days, which kills you. And but we also teach live. So we were doing a live class teaching on the dangers of Calvinism. And we came up and I found a message, a literal message from a pastor that is alive right now in Canada, and you could print it off. So I printed off this message from this pastor in Canada, and he was a Calvinist, and he was preaching on, I believe it was 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that it says that Christ died for all men, and that he's a ransom for all. Literally in the passage, in this message, I said, guys, let's read it. So we're looking through it. And he said, now just so you know, the word all here doesn't mean all like you would think it mean all. And I'm like, that didn't even make sense. So I made the guys do a homework assignment. I said, all right, so you over here, you take the Old Testament, you take the Gospels, you take the Pauline epistles, and I want to see in the Bible where all doesn't mean all. It was a fun project, and we still have fun today talking about, because I actually found in Romans chapter 3, for me, that, but for you, yeah, he answered it. But I found in the originals that all means you and not me. You say, no, you didn't. I'm like, yeah. Actually, it means you. You have sinned. You're all. But not me. You're like, no, that doesn't make sense. We found nowhere in Scripture that all doesn't mean all. So here, when it says all, It means every word. All scripture is given by inspiration. All right, so that was our first word. Did you see? Under the Bible is a preserved book. It is inspired by God. Then the second word under, all right, all scripture is given by inspiration is the word inspired and preserved. Those are tied. You can't separate inspiration and preservation. If you separate it, then we don't have God's word. So what do we mean by preservation? Well, in Sunday school, we listed a whole bunch of verses. So I'm going to key in on one. If you want to write it down, it is Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It's my favorite verse, and actually the word preserved is found in the text. Listen to what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, let me pause there and help you understand. So again, when you're studying something, you dig into the etymology as a study of words, and then you study the context and even the geography. So you might be smarter than I, and you're like, you know what? The word of the Lord's are pure words. They're purified or tried in a furnace of earth. You're like, oh, I understand perfectly what that means. I had no idea. Like, well, yeah, it's tried in a furnace of earth. I'm like, I don't know how many of you are like, hey, Mom, what do we have in this F? They're like, oh, you know what? I am going to be cooking a roast in the furnace of earth. I'm like, I have no idea what that means. So what is a furnace of earth? We actually have an illustration of that in Scripture in Daniel. So in Daniel, this is what happened. All right, remember the three Hebrew children? And they wouldn't bow. And so the king said, I'm going to fire up a fire that was the hottest. So if you study that time era, the hottest furnaces were a furnace of earth. So God, in helping us understand, said, guess what? The hottest furnace that can be found is a furnace of earth, and I'm not just going to put my words once in there. He's going to try it seven times. So again, you can get bent out of shape in numerology, and some people do. But what does seven mean in the Bible? It means it's complete. It's finished. So God said, I put it in a fire until it was complete. So that's what God did with his words. But then, notice what he says in verse 7. So he purifies his word, and then he says, thou shalt keep them, who? O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So whose job is it to keep his words? God's. Man messes up when he thinks that God, in the originals, gave us the word of God. And then he's like, well, and I know it's really good. It's perfect. But man does a really good job. Wrong. He messes up everything. So God says, I got these words and I'm keeping them. Thou shalt keep them. Man's problem is when it comes to the word of God, he thinks it's his job. No, it's God's job. He said, I got it. So I can trust that I have God's word. Why? Because he inspired it and he preserved it. That's preservation. Okay, so let's go to point number two. And point number two and three will be faster because you're like, oh my word. Speaking of the furnace of earth and the roast. All right, so secondly, God's word is a what? Profitable book. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. So it gives us four things, and we're not going to deal with all of them. We're just going to look at two of those words. So it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's look at two of them. First one is it's profitable for what? Doctrine. So what does doctrine mean? Teaching. So personally, all right, so I'm the seminary dude. All right, so I'm in charge of seminarians, which I have no idea what that is. All right, but it's people that want to study a little more. And I've literally had people come up to me and said, so, hey, is there a way to basically study without studying? I don't even know how to answer them. I expect to smack them. Like, psh, all right, let's do Three Stooges here. All right, let's go. Psh, psh, all right. I'm like, what in the world? All right, so, and there's actually, all right, growing up, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio under Roy Thompson. And I think I probably heard him a half a dozen times say, a seminary is a cemetery. All right, and so, but part of it was, if you study seminaries in the last 100 to 150 years, guess what almost all seminaries in America have gone, left. All right, but some of it, and Baptists normally are knee-jerk reaction, so we knee-jerk. All right, so guess what all of us said? You know what? Studying stupid. I've actually heard people, I don't need anything but the Bible. I understand that, but then why do we write books? All right, see? I'm not buying one. And in fact, I have one. I joke with one guy because he was like, you know what? You only read dead authors. And guess what he does? He writes. So you know what I told him? I'm waiting until you die. Then I'll buy a bunch of your books. All right. But so part of it is a misunderstanding of Scripture with doctrine. So when I come, we talked about this in Sunday school. When I come to any man's book, my book, I come to it as a book written by man. It doesn't bother me. It didn't shake my faith if I'm reading something like, oh, that doesn't line up with Scripture. Well, they're not God. It's okay. They're not God. But this is what I can tell you. When it comes to this book, I don't question it. Because that's what I study and I work at. Because that book is my foundation for doctrine, teaching. So personally, I understand reading other books, but how much do you study this book? And why is there a move away in churches from this book? Oh, it's common, and you know, some people get really irritated, like, oh my word, the pastor preached an hour. Now I understand, I've been some places and I'm like, dude, you should be done in like 20 minutes. All right, because you are like hurting me. All right, it's hurting. All right, it would be helpful because I'm thinking that after 15 minutes you just repeat it again and then you repeat it again. I'm like, please help me. All right, but guess what? We need to be part of churches. And I'm glad, Pastor Ross, that's what God put us together decades ago. But put us together, because you know what I loved about Pastor Ross? He loves this book. I want to have friends. I want to have people that love this book, that want to teach this book, that want to preach this book. Why? Because this book is where I get my teaching. So that's teaching. Then the second word we're going to look is correction. So what do we mean by the word correction? So remember, I like studying words. So the big word for you to talk to somebody tomorrow is etymology. So you study a word. So correction, they say that correction, when you study behind the word, that there is a medical side to it. And by medical side, they say that, for instance, you go to a doctor and you've broken a bone. All right, and that could be a finger, an arm, a leg. And so it's out of sorts, isn't it? It's not correct. So they say that medicine, or medically, the doctor would set it up straight. Correct it. So guess what the Bible is saying it does for you and I? It sets us up straight. You know, sometimes you're out in the world or even you're reading something. Of course, you're doing your research on YouTube. And there this guy gets up and, man, he looks so knowledgeable. And yet he's filled with baloney. All right, if you don't know what that is, it's stupidity. All right? And he's just spewing out all this stuff. And you're like, hey, pastor, you know, I've heard that in the book of Revelation with the white horse. And you're like, for real? Alright, for real, I mean, why don't you haven't gone out soul winning for the last, I think, 48 years. Alright? But I know you're worried about the white horse in Revelation. This is sometimes we get out of sorts, and I go to the Word of God, and it sets me up straight. Corrects me. That's what the Bible can do. You know, it's profitable, isn't it? So the Word of God is preserved. It's profitable. But let's look at thirdly, and you'd say, wait a minute, I don't see powerful in there. It actually is. So all Scripture is given by, it's the word inspiration. So let's think about that. And then we actually, the Bible describes itself as powerful in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. All right? And that word quick means alive. So where do we get powerful in this text? It's the word inspiration. So the word literally, inspiration, literally means God breathed. So by that, all right, and it would be fun to maybe get a teenager to come up here and we could illustrate this. So if we told a teenager to hold their breath for 5 minutes, that would actually be fun just seeing that right there. But hold your breath for 5 minutes and try to talk. It's impossible to talk without breathing. So you breathe out words. So what the Bible is saying is that God breathed out every word that we're supposed to have. And you'd say, well, wait, I still don't see power in there. Oh, think about the first time God breathed. Did you get it? Genesis. So God kind of, he spoke things, which shows the power of God's words. He spoke things into existence. He was like, you know, flowers, trees, all right, mosquitoes, which I have no idea why he spoke that into existence. I think it was a mistake, all right? I know there's not mistakes, but it could have been. All right, but here are all these things that he speaks into existence. But then when it came to man, he said, you know what, I'm going to do something different. So he created man out of the dust of the ground, and then what happened? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened to man? Nothing. He became a living soul. That's why this book is powerful. It's not like any other book. You see, man, and let's go back to Fanny Crosby or Philip Bliss or Isaac Watts or Ron Hamilton or some of these other songs. They write a song, but God didn't breathe into that. God breathed into this book, and that's why it is alive. That's why people hate this book. That's why, because people know that somebody, it's powerful enough that if you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this book is powerful enough to take you from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven. You say, how is that possible? I can't explain it all. Except this book is alive. It's powerful. It's not like any other book. And that's why the devil, from the beginning of time, has tried to belittle this book. He's tried to get us to say, and this is what I caution you. I understand, in fact, I was texting Brother AJ, I think on Thursday or Friday. I understand, you know, we need to grow up, and at a certain point in life, I need to know why. Why? I understand that. But there's a questioning that comes that is from the devil. Because the devil is the guy that he's always there creating doubt. Have God sent? And they almost say it, and his minions say it this way, that they have deniable plausibility. Well, what are you talking about? I didn't get them to... No, but what were you doing? I understand having to know why. I love knowing why. But there are some times that it is good enough for me that God said it. And that's enough. God's word is strong enough and God's word is powerful enough. And that's why even with the King James Version, it's not just decades, it's hundreds of years that we have. And you know what the life of another version is normally? 30 years. So that's why those that used the RV, if you go way back, it was the RV. They don't use that anymore. And then there was the NASB. Then there was the NIV. And now it's the ESV. And then it was the Message. And you know what they have now? There's a new version out. You say, well, why is that? Because you know what? God says, I have my words. And I'll keep them. And you can know it. See, this book is an amazing book. It's preserved. It's profitable. And it's powerful. Many years ago, there was a movement. If you're old enough, you would remember this name, Stephen Covey or Covey. Stephen Covey. I read some of his book. It was the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or something like that, men. And then it became so good that basically there was the Seven Habits of Highly Effective Dogs and Seven Habits of Highly Effective, you know, clergymen and Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families and Seven Habits of, I mean, it was just going on and on. And then there was other ones. There was one book, and I had it, and I actually have a series of them in my library, and it was Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. All right, and it actually was a pretty good book, and this one, all right, Men Are from Mars, Woman You'll Never Understand. All right, and you have all these books that came out, and then Dr. Phil came out with Life Strategies. Self matters. So there was a huge movement of kind of self-help. Now, if you've studied it, and I don't know why, but it was research. All right, so I put on my badge and I researched. So this is what's interesting. All right, my son-in-law has gone to a couple of things where there's been kind of like self-help, and they're trying to help business people because he runs his own business, so they try to get him in. This is what's crazy. He was looking up. So have any of you heard John Maxwell? All right, so John Maxwell has, and actually there's some pretty, he has one called Time Matters and different ones, things like that. So they say, and it's hard to kind of dig, but he looked it up. They say that John Maxwell makes between $200,000 and $250,000 for speaking engagements. Now, I'm only doing half this week for that, all right? But but think about it. I was like, what in the world am I doing? All right, forget this. I'm helping people. All right. I was like, what in the world? All right, so it just took off, and everybody wants to hear these little nuggets. But you think about that. They walk away, and they think, those little tidbits, that little nugget is going to change my life. But you know what's sad? And you know what many of us run to? A book? A self-help? Our pastor, this is an interesting story, and that's why he loves this book. I was telling Pastor Ross, I've not met too many people that just love this book like he loves this book. The ministry I'm under, Pastor Moore. Part of it was he was saved at 32. So I'm out in Delaware, so he grew up in New Jersey. He was a manager for a casino in Atlantic City. And he was making a lot of money. He said that that's time of era, late 80s, early 90s. He said people said go to college, but then someone said, hey, there's this. And he said he never gambled. He said it's the dumbest thing in the world. He said, but you can make a lot of money. And he's pretty sharp, and so he got trained, and he started making lots of money. And he said, I had basically everything. He said, I had a big house in Grand Pole. He said, me and my wife, and then we started having kids. He said, but inside, he said, I knew. He said, I kept on searching. He said, it was empty. His dad passed away. So he said, you know what? I'm going to call. So he started calling every church in the area, and he said, hey, so my dad has passed away. What do I do? No church had an answer. On his way to work, he would drive by a little Baptist church. So he thought, you know what? Let's just, you know, I drive by there. Let's just stop. So he stopped in, on a Sunday morning, and on Sunday morning they announce that on Tuesday night or whatever night, there is visitation. Well, he thought in his mind, because he's on church, he's 32, he thought that that meant you could visit with the pastor. So he told his wife, he said, hey, Tuesday night is visitation with the pastor. Let's go to visitation because we can visit with the pastor. So he went to visitation, sat there, and the pastor actually had a visit, so he was out, and there was a deacon that was left and running everything, and he finally got to him, and he said, so why are you here? He's like, my wife and I were here to visit with the pastor. Very wisely, the deacon said, well, why don't we just step back here, and you can visit with me. That night, both of them got saved. And this is what he said what was amazing. He said the next week, he went into the casino, and he started talking to coworkers. And he said a bunch of them were like, oh, we knew that. We're saved. He said he looked at him, and he said, you knew about this? And you never told me? Now, to this day, I feel bad for unsaved people that come to church. I'm like, oh, you're toast. All right, because guess what? When he sees somebody that's unsaved, our church is filled with people that he has led to the Lord, sometimes on Sunday morning. You know why? Because at 32 years old, he found this book. It was like no other book. It changed his life. No self-help thing that the casino people brought in would change him. No book that was written by man would change him. But guess what changed him? The saving knowledge of the Word of God. So if you don't know Christ this morning, will you accept him? But then if you're a Christian, why don't you love it? Why aren't you in it? This book is like no other book. It changes lives, and then after we're saved, it still changes lives. It wants to make me more and more like Christ every day. But it's not going to happen if it sits on my shelf. It happens when I use it.